help us understand, to help us to know what to do, if there's anything we can do. So oftentimes this world just doesn't make sense. Just when we think we have it all figured out, something happens that makes us realize that we're not all that. And our nice, cute little paradigm of reality has just been blown open. So if there's anything I can say to be of help, I pray you'd use my words, and my words would really be your words. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, it might look really jumbled, going from cubicle to rescue efforts in New Orleans, but it really is one and the same thing. We've been in this series where we're taking a look at how things created in the very beginning of the Bible were the foundation upon which everything else was communicated in the Bible. And actually, we were going to look at work today, and unfortunately, ties into beautifully with what's happening in the South. We're going to kind of change my message a bit, but the basic essence of work is the same thing. Because there's actually nothing happening in our world today that can't be built upon the foundation of some of the very early things that are in the Bible. So I know we have people coming from all different spiritual persuasions in here, different understandings of what's in this book and what isn't. And I might say some things say that might be new to you, some things say that might sound like woo to you, but I think in times like this we sit back and our nice little answers just don't work anymore. And we throw accusations at God and we wonder why this is the way it is and why it isn't the way it is. And it just a difficult thing. We're going to talk about work. Work is life. Last week we looked at how God created the world, and whether it was 24-hour periods over 6 days, six literal 24-hour periods, or six epics, or however that fit together. We said we'll leave somebody else to deal with all of those kind of intricacies. But the basic essence of Genesis 1 is that God creates these things in chunks, and at the end he steps back and he goes, It's good. Creates lights to govern the day and the night. And he steps back and he says, it's good. He creates things like water. And he says, oh, it's good. And then a landmass arises and separates waters. And God at the end of the day says, it's good. And then God goes out and he creates wildebeests and guinea pigs for whatever reason he would choose to. He goes and creates all kind of animals. And he steps back at the end of the day and he says, it's good. I mean, consistently, day one, it's good. Two, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's all good. It's good. Until he gets to day six, he creates man, and he goes, eh. Now, some of us women in here go, well, I'm glad he didn't say it's good, because that's not what men are. Men are not good. Actually, creates man, but then he realizes man in and of himself is not good. And he comes along and he creates Eve. Creates Eve and actually takes him out of a rib, out of Adam's side. And what that really means is men and women are of the same essence. Equal in God's eyes, of the same essence, and they're alongside one another. One is not sufficient in and of himself or in and of herself. We all have things that we can do to complement one another. Obviously, there's some things that men do that women can't do, and I don't really want to describe all those for you, and we'll do that next time, next week in the sex series. And there's some things that women can do that men can't do, and there's obvious some things that are like that, but then also, for us, you know the person you're sitting next to, whether they're of your same gender or not, they're a different person. They're a different masterpiece. And all of us need to come together to be able to do what God would have us to do. Now, many people wonder, why is the God created men and women? What's the whole point? Why is that? And people have had estimates as to why he did and opinions. One of the most popular ones out there is that God needed a relationship. He needed something to love. He needed somebody to love. And maybe, but the Bible doesn't say that at all. It creates animals. God can love animals, right? So, isn't that good? I mean, we saw last week how God created the spirit realm, or he created angels. You know, can love angels, right? I don't know that he had to have us to love us. The way whenever you start reading the Bible, the way to understand the point of the Bible, what it's saying is, First thing you do is you take a look at what is the context. What's in the midst of what's happening? So let's take a look at the context in Genesis 2 at the very beginning where God creates men and women. Genesis 2, chapter 4, here's what it says. When the Lord God, chapter 2, verse 4, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and there was no man to work the ground, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Men and women were created to work. Created to work. Now, I know that really bums some of us out. Because you're going, man, God did not create me to sit in my cubicle. He did not. Well, he did. He did. Maybe not in that cubicle. Maybe you have the wrong attitude towards the cubicle. But work is a wonderful, beautiful thing. In a little bit, I'm going to talk about how the world started to go south and how things went downward in the world. And a lot of bad things popped up in the world that shouldn't be here. But work, God instituted before anything bad happened in our world. Before anything went amok in our world, God created work. Work is good. It just so happens that some of us work behind drill presses. Some of us work nurturing our kids. Some of us work in volunteer efforts. All of those things are efforts that we do that we work at, and God has created us to work. Here's the interesting thing about our world. God has given you leadership in this world. In our culture, we think that I have to own something for me to take care of it. How many of us want to admit to renting a car and doing a neutral drop in the car that you've rented? Anyone want to rent? Nobody else has done that? All right, no, I haven't either. No, I've never done something like that. No one, okay, well, I guess I'm more sinful than the rest of you. I have done that. I have rented cars and done neutral drops in the car. Of course, there's always a thing where you don't want to do it too bad because the engine and transmission drops out, then you're really hurting. But I realize that I kind of buy into this stuff. I would never do a neutral drop in my own car. But I rent it, I'll drive it a little wilder, a little more crazy. But yet, what we're doing right now in this, on this world, we don't own this world, but God has placed us on this world to take care of it. We don't own this world, yet we are to take care of it. See, when God set up this world, He set up creation, He took men and women and He created them in the image of God, as we've been talking about. He breathed life into them. He gave us a unique position of leadership and He plopped us down this world. And I said, now I want you to work this world. I want you to plant stuff. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be multiplied. I want you to oversee creation. I want you to give names to animals. I want you to make sure that you take care of animals. You and I are the leaders. We're the managers of this world. God created it. He owns it. But the economy that He's created necessitates you and I working. That is the only way that this world functions, the planet that we have. Number one, work is four things I want to talk about. Number one, work is the natural outcome of being in relationship with Him. God doesn't want us to be workaholics. Some of us are workaholics because when we work, we're having a spiritual experience. You are. You're sensing. You come alive when you work. And you're having a spiritual experience. It's just that you kind of take it to an extreme and you hurt yourself and you hurt people who are around you. But when we work because we have a relationship with God. Many of us can remember, if we ever bonded with our parents, some of our most bonding moments were when we were in the kitchen cooking with our parents. We're in the back, you know, chopping something down. I can remember working with my dad and digging stuff and moving stuff around in the backyard. There was a sort of bonding that came from working. We can bond with one another when we're on a work project more so than we ever will if we watch a blockbuster movie with each other. And this is sort of the way God has created us, to experience Him while engaging the thing that He's actually created. You and I are created for work. My first dog, I've had two dogs, both of them at the same time, but my first dog was just classic work dog. He was a Rottweiler, 130 pounds. His name was Magnum. And Magnum, I always felt guilty just having him sit there in the living room with our family. I mean, the dog was not created for that. Rottweilers were created to pull carts. They were created to herd cattle in Rome. They were created to be work dogs. And so I got into this whole dog cult. Many of us are in the dog cults, and you read like Dog Fancy and all these magazines. So I got into this thing, and I said, oh, man, I could buy a harness for my dog. It was awesome. I put this harness on him. It had these traces. You clip these things on the sides of his chest. The dude was just solid muscle is all he was. And I knew that I had to work this dog or he wouldn't be living up to his potential. So I'd hook him up to sleds in the wintertime and have him pull the kids around, you know, or I'd rake my yard and I'd rake him onto tarps and then I'd hook him onto the tarp and I'd say, yeah, mule, yeah. And I have him pull the tarp full of leaves down the hill and overturn it. He just would come alive when he would work. And this is the way you and I are meant to function. God has created us to work and we experience him in the midst of relationship. Second thing about work is often frustrating and fruitless. Work is often frustrating and fruitless. You know, we go, why in the world am I in this cube? Why is it that I'm doing these things that aren't amounting to much? I said, I want to help you step back and maybe see a bigger plan of what's working in this earth. And you might agree, you might disagree, but I just want to help you see what this book says, what's happening right now in New Orleans and the surrounding areas, what the explanation for it is. See, when God created men and women, he said, I'm going to give you leadership. I own it, but I'm going to step back. And the way that this works is you are going to have leadership in the midst of this whole planet. Now, some of us, we think that God should step in and stop anything that's potentially bad, anything that's potentially dangerous. Anything. And I kind of get bummed out about this. We call things that we don't like or that are bad acts of God. Everything that we don't like is an act of God. Anybody get this morning and say, what a beautiful act of God today was. Beautiful day. No humidity. Anybody have somebody get a raise and you go, oh man, what an act of God. We explain everything that's bad, everything negative to an act of God. And it's not. God created this earth and he wanted you and I to have freedom. He wanted you and I to have leadership and have a management position in this earth. And so what he does is he sets up a set of counterbalancing systems. When we fall and we break our nose on the ground and we break our arm, on one hand we can say, God, why in the world did you have me fall? Why is it that you didn't stop me from falling? Yet at the same time, the same gravity that pulled us down and caused us to hurt ourselves is the same gravity that blesses us. It's the same gravity that keeps us attached to this planet as it spins and revolves around the sun. And God sets up these parameters. He sets up these things. There's an upside, there's a downside, but they all hang in the balance with one another. This delicate balance that scientists see within all of creation is there because God has created this system. And there are natural things that do play out, but they're also are things that play out that are not the way he naturally intended them to play out. When Adam and Eve are created, he says, the one thing I don't want you to do, I don't want you to eat of that tree over there. And they decide to eat of that tree, and in doing so, they rebel. They don't follow the owner's manual, the owner's plan, and they delegate their leadership to forces that shouldn't be delegated to. On their downline was all of creation. Animals, the planet, everything. And all of us know that when you're upriver, what happens in your life flows downriver. Mothers who take crack create crack babies. Parents who are on the phone and they lie and their kids see them lying on the phone, say, okay, I gotta go because someone's here right now, I gotta go to the door right now. And we click, we hang up. It trickles down. Our kids model that. They see it. We all know speed of the leader, speed of the team, unethical behavior at the top trickles down. It does. And so what happens with Adam and Eve is that when they choose to follow this adversary, this snake, this thing called Satan, they give up leadership. On their downline, everything hurts. The earth starts to hurt. People in the earth start to hurt. The ozone starts to hurt because of earth's or people's tendencies and actions. Things go south. And so God comes to them and he says this in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now the ground is cursed. Now there's going to be thorns and thistles. What purpose do those little thorny thistle weeds serve? They serve any purpose? No. Anyone ever have a thorn thistle soup? Anyone have some salve created out of thorn thistles? Oh, yeah, this is going to create better underarm deodorant. I'm throwing the P&G onto this thing. Ow, you know. No. There's certain things that are here, such as thorny weeds, that have zero purpose at all. on our downline was the planet, and things started to go wrong in the planet. One of the things that goes wrong on the planet is you and I work, and sometimes we don't taste the fruit of it. God created work that every time we worked, we would taste the fruit of it. And now we work, and there are thorns and thistles, and we plant gardens where weeds come up, and sometimes the crop gets devastated. And sometimes we're in a team meeting, and we have the idea that takes the team over the top is going to make a difference to the bottom line, yet somebody else steals the credit. And sometimes we're standing at the drill press, hitting our marks every single day, boom, boom, punch, everything is going good. And someone buys us out and lays us off and has nothing to do with what we've done because we've been a great and faithful employee. Because now there's fruitless labor. There's things that go wrong and then hurt us. And this is why some of us have a negative view of work, because it's attached to disappointment. And that's not the way God initially designed it to be attached. There's also something else that happens in the world. There's natural things that happen, like thorns and thistles and fruitless labor and things that go wrong. But then there's also something else that happens beneath the veneer in the spiritual world. We talked about last week, there is a spiritual world. Can't explain it. We don't fully understand it, but there is. How many of you remember when the tsunami hit over in Sri Lanka, the stories of the animals who took off to higher ground? They were just really surprised to see that there were people that were devastated, and they found like hardly any animal carcasses. There's theories for that. Maybe animals sense barometric pressure. Maybe animals have a sixth sense that, you know, feels something rumbling on the ground out there. Maybe there's something that happens in the spirit world that animals can see and sense that you and I can't see or sense. But they took off. They took off. Why didn't they come back? Why didn't they come back and help? Where's Tarzan when you need him? I mean, there's a big cleanup effort. All these people, isn't Tarzan or somebody's about to come out, or Dr. Doolittle, and go, oh, you know, and rally all the animals? How come the guinea pigs weren't coming down to help afterwards? How come the hawks weren't coming down? Why is that? You know why? Because it's not their job. Animals weren't put here to work. What do animals do? They make things like, what do beavers make? Dams. What do robins make? What do pigeons make? Someone said it over here. That's right. Okay, now, has there been any improvements to the dams that beavers make? No. Have there been any improvements to the nests that birds make? No. Have there been any improvements to what pigeons make? See, What animals do is they make the essentials for propagating their breed, is what they do. You and I, we're constantly in improvement mode. We improve our house, we improve our foundations, we improve our countertops. We improve electrical systems, we improve irrigation. And then, aside from even improving a basic need like a house, we have these quantum leaps in creativity like, boom, the computer chip. How come gerbils never invent computer chips? Why is that? We have these huge, massive things like, oh, I know, I'm not going to walk like I was created to. I'm going to create something that's going to actually make me go across the air faster speed. How come hippopotamuses didn't come up with that? Why is that? You know why? Because it's not their job. They weren't created to do that. You and I, in affinity with God, we can create things. We have a level of creativity, a level to conceptualize things and work at things and improve things that animals don't have. And at the same time, animals don't think about rebuilding things other than their nest. They just don't. You and I, we see devastation happens in New Orleans and we go, oh, something is not right here. I don't know the kitty cat has those feelings. I don't know if Fido does. Fido doesn't like losing his food source. But he doesn't feel the sense of, oh no. You know why you and I feel that way? You know why you and I feel like something is wrong? Because we know it's wrong. We know it. If you've never picked up a Bible before, you just know it. God has implanted in your life the job description of leader and manager and caretaker. It's why we sense when something is wrong. We just sense it inside. It's why when something is wrong, we are compelled to work. It's why your Crossroads phones go off the hook when this happens. How can I get down there? What's the church doing? What can I do? What can I bring? It's why when we see somebody in need, we go, somebody's got to go help that person. And you know what? When you see somebody who's fallen and skinned their knees, and you go help them up, you have worked. When you see somebody who's hurting, their marriage is tanked, and you need to nurture them, you are working. And when your boss gives you a quota, and you need to hit those numbers, you are working. And you are taking resources that God has given you, and you are able to work by funneling resources in the things that God is doing, the things that God wants to be about. That is all work. Some of it we get a paycheck for, some of it we don't. But all of that is forms of working the ground, being God's manager, being God's leader who is here. We've been using this term around here recently, this idea of revolution. And here's basically what it means. God created this planet for it to operate the right way. He created this planet so that we could all have freedom and enjoy freedom without the downsides and the ickiness that's in this world as a result of Adam and Eve tainting their downline. And so what the revolution is that God is asking people like you and I to subdue the earth, to bless the earth, to work it, to turn a work that has elements, an earth that has elements of hell and elements of heaven. You want to know what hell, you want to know what hell is like? Watch the TV over the last few days. There's elements of hell all through New Orleans. You know what heaven's like? Go find somebody who's loving on somebody else. You have an element of heaven. Here in this earth, we're in this zone where there's elements of hell and elements of heaven. This is a war zone. You and I live in a war zone. There are things that are happening beneath the surface that we don't fully understand, but something is happening. And what God does is He asks people to be enlisted, and what He wants to do is to turn, to revolve, to bring everything in this world the way it was originally designed to do. Wherever you see racism, you see hell. Wherever you see sexism, you see hell. Wherever you see oppression, you see hell. Wherever you see somebody who does not have adequate food and shelter, you see hell. Wherever you see somebody who is demeaned, you see hell. Wherever you see somebody who is disconnected from a local church and doesn't have a relationship with God, you see elements of hell. And so what God asks is people to partner side by side to engage, not because, oh no, I guess someone's got to do it. You and I are created for this. It's our calling. It's been wired into our DNA. And when all we do is work just so we can get more money and more money and more money and not engage in the revolution, we have more emptiness and more emptiness and more emptiness. How sick is it that the goal, the American dream, includes getting to be age 55 and being on the side of a golf course somewhere and not working and having mosquitoes suck my geriatric skin? That's like the American dream. Get to be 55 so I don't have to work anymore. Maybe that's why medical statistics show very clearly that once somebody retires and doesn't have purpose, life expectancy tanks. You and I were not created to retire. That doesn't mean that you and I are always going to be earning a paycheck. But it means we are always called to be engaged and in this world. It's what we were wired for. So, what's Crossroads going to do in the midst of the revolution that's happening, in the midst of dealing with the stuff in New Orleans? A few things. First, what we're not going to do. We're not going to be taking up like a special offering. And if you individually want to write checks to Red Cross or Salvation Army, that's awesome. Phenomenal. Go after all that. If you want to do things like that, it's phenomenal. Do that. That's awesome. But what we feel as a church is we feel a church is a team. We come side by side with one another. We're not a bunch of individualists that come in and do things that make me feel good. We feel the church is God's battalion to be a blessing to the world. We are a team here. And so we do everything together as a team. And so when we take up offerings, we're building war chests. We're meeting needs. We're taking care of things. And we're able to move. And so what we've decided to do is we've decided to do $150,000 going down to New Orleans in the midst of the, or in that area, in the midst of the effort. $50,000 is going to go immediate for relief, like check cut immediately. We're doing another $100,000 for the rebuilding efforts, and we're going to try to partner with an agency and a group down there to be able to actually possibly send some people down in a little time. And at the same time, what we're going to do is, if you want to personally kind of get more involved, we're going to be having, and this is happening already right now, people bringing supplies to the annex, basic supplies for the rest of today, tomorrow, during Labor Day, and then next weekend services. And here's the supplies that we're finding out that people need. Bottled water, baby formula, baby food, diapers, baby wipes, toiletries. Tomorrow, Monday. That's today and Monday because we did that yesterday, Saturday. Over at the annex. Now, here's the one twist we want to put on this, too. We know that people down there think that they've been forgotten. Where's the help? No one's coming down. They think they've been forgotten. We want to put a blessing of encouragement with this that goes down. So what we're asking you to do is take a note, take a sticky label. If you go buy any of this stuff and you bring it over to the annex, just stick an encouragement note or a prayer on everything that you buy. So somebody gets this thing and they see this note that says, "Don't know who you are, but just want you to know I care and I'm sorry." Or they get a note that says, "I am praying for the person who drinks out of this bottle, or I'm praying for the child that gets wiped with these wipes, that God would give grace in a big way." Or, "I don't know your name, but I care for you." Something. We want to put a personal touch on this as opposed to just nameless supplies popping down to let people know somebody is thinking of you and know that you are remembered in the midst of this time. Everyone's kind of silent. Is that cool? Is that, yeah, let me say this. Next week I'm going to talk about, like, for a 5-minute little deal in what's happening with Crazy Campaign, but I've noticed every service there's been the same thing that's happened, and I'm not sure exactly how to interpret it, but let me just vent for a little bit, okay? Sometimes I like to vent. When I've shared this every service, it's sort of been the same. People going, "Huh, good, you know." It's a big deal. It's a big deal. I think that in our church, we're very numbed to the culture of being a blessing to our world here. We're very numbed. We're very numbed to being blessed here. We're very numbed to big statements that we want to do. And we don't appreciate all the work that's taken to get to that point. So let me just talk about that for a minute, because I think it's important for these moments for us to realize why we're really here. We are not here as a church so we can all come in here and have an individualistic spiritual experience and go, you know, all that stuff. If you want to sing and raise your hand, that's fine, you know. But God hasn't placed you here to sing. He's placed you here to be a blessing to our earth. And that's what we want to be as a church. I mean, Bengals, they had 59,000 people in attendance, and they gave $62,000 to the tsunami, or to stuff in New Orleans. We got about 5,000 to 6,000 this week, did $150,000. Just write in the check. Not take up a special offering, just write in the check. P&G did, I think, $1 million. What's their company? $10 billion a year, something like that? Wonderful. Great for them. I'm not putting down what anybody else has done. I'm just saying the reason why we do some of the things that we do around here, and many of us have become numb to it, we just think it's normal. Friends, it is not normal. It's not. But we do it because we believe we're deployed to be a blessing. I come in here and I see those of you who are in parking vests out in the parking lot, those ugly orange things. And I think something like, "Oh man, that poor person." And at the same time, my heart leaps because, well, you know what? You're working. You're hitting your marks. You're helping people park in the right place so that they don't get wiped out by a stray car. And people can come in, our friends who have not yet connected with God, can come in here in as serene a way as possible and find a seat. You're working. I go back to Kids Club Hall where people are volunteering, and you're working. You're blessing kids. You're building into families. I go to CSM, drop my kid off on Sunday night, and seeing the menagerie of different cultures that are represented in our CSM place and seeing all the volunteers, you're working. You are engaging in a leadership and manager role in the same way the supervisor is at McDonald's, who's hitting his marks but saying, "I am here because all around me are things that I can do and bless people, and I am wired for work. And this is not menial work. This is work that needs to be done, and God has created me to do, and the way I work is a reflection of how much God loves me, how much I want to love other people." Work is also the way the planet is restored. It's the way the planet is restored. From you and I, we're here to restore this planet to its original design. We're here to restore broken lives, to restore freedom to all sectors. You know, there's some things that happen in this world that are just a natural course, what happens when something is broken. But there's also some things that happen in this world that are a strategic choice on the side of a force that wants to take you out. There is a force that wants to eliminate all joy and all hopes of relationship with God from your life. There is a force that's looking to do that. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is somebody who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. There is a force that has done just that in New Orleans. One of my favorite stories I used to tell my kids. I haven't told it to them for a while, but when I tuck them in, I tell them the story about Jesus being out on the middle of this sea, this big body of water. And he's out there with his friends, his 12 disciples. And this storm kicks up. And it's a big one. I don't know if it's category 1, 2, I don't know what it is. But this big storm kicks up. And he's asleep. And his friends, most of whom are fishermen, are thinking to themselves, okay, we can handle this one. I got this one in control. After all, what does the carpenter boy know? He's a carpenter. This is my gig. I mean, he can go out and like teach all he wants, but I'm a fisherman. This is my gig. I understand storms. I understand boats. I understand water. But apparently this thing starts kicking up to the degree that they actually start getting very, very fearful, very, very scared. It's like, okay, shoot, let's wake up the spiritual guy. Maybe he can do something about this. So they wake him up. And here's how I would always tell a story to my kids, because I do the sound and the waves. You know, I do all these sounds. They're great stories, and you can do like this kind of sounds. And so I said, wake up Jesus. And Jesus would get up, and I would say, Jesus got up, and at this point my perception of Jesus was one of Prozac Jesus, the kind of Jesus we see in, you know, in television specials, where Jesus kind of gets up and wind. Waves. Peace. Be still. And then the waves calm down. That's how I used to tell that story. It was, well, I didn't do this thing, but I used to tell it like Jesus was just, peace. Be still. In the last year, I've been thinking about this story a lot more and doing a little more reading on it and study on it. And let me actually read what happens here, because I think it relates to what's happening in our world. The book of Mark. Chapter 4, verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. See, the way I was told the story was like, he got up and mentioned to the wind. He mentioned, just kind of, peace, be still. No, he rebukes. Rebuke is, that's not a nice word. When you get rebuked, it's like, rebuke. He speaks to the wind, he rebukes, and then you see these exclamation points after quiet. Be still, quiet, be still. He's like, hey, wind, waves, muzzle. That's actually literally what he does. That's literally what he says. He uses the word here, muzzle, muzzle. It's the exact same word he uses when he sees people who are overcome by evil, demonic spirits. And he speaks to this thing that's having, you know, making nasty sounds. And he says, muzzle! He says the exact same thing. He is seeing there is a demonic, negative spiritual force that's trying to take him and his friends out. He recognizes, everybody says, muzzle! What's that mean? It means there are natural things in this world. The way the world is wired and the way it's gone south, natural things happen, like thorns pop up. There's no demon behind every thorn. But there are also strategic things that happen as a result of us giving over authority to a realm that should not have authority, where there's stuff that happens in the spiritual world that is not of God, is not an act of God. The 250,000 people are in Houston. It is not an act of God that however many thousand people are dead. It is not an act of God that people have no idea how they're going to operate financially. What is an act of God is when you buy water and you send it down. What is an act of God is when you regularly give and bless. What is an act of God is you say, man, I'll have somebody in my home. What is an act of God is when you see somebody hurting and you go love on them. What is an act of God is when you just regularly are generous. What is an act of God is when you strategically build into somebody because you want to love them as Jesus has loved you. What is an act of God is when you are a diligent employee and you hit your marks and you realize, I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a purpose. Work is a way of life. It's a way of life. How many of us have read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? I'm just curious, you know. A lot of us, it's the biggest selling book in the history of America. Purpose-Driven Life. Good book. And Rick Warren's a great guy. And let me ask you this. How many of you, after reading this book, know your purpose? Probably a couple of you. Let me ask you, okay, one, okay. How many of you know your purpose and you've banded with other people in the context of team and you've tangibly done something that's been a blessing to people coming out of your purpose? I find this all the time. All the time. I know one person and some friends of his who read the book and said, oh, I know my purpose. And I'm going to get some people around me and I'm going to go be a blessing. I'm going to work. One person was Brad Johansson. He did a golf tournament to help raise money for CityLink, and people in his A team came around and were a part of that. I think one of the downsides of this book is that people are having purpose paralysis. There's this idea that there is some unique job description that God has for me, my purpose, and until I find it, I'm a loser. Until I find, like, what is the big thing that my life is about? What is my purpose? We're constricted. We're paralyzed. You know what your purpose is? Anything you see around you that is wrong, that's your purpose. Your purpose is anything that you see that God sees and his heart breaks about, that's your purpose. Your purpose is to notice things around you that you can work at and do it. Get it done. This is how Jesus put it. The book of John chapter 5. Jesus said, my Father is always at his work, and to this very day, and I too am working. He said, I see God doing stuff all the time. God's helping people with their doubts. God's trying to build businesses, and he's doing it. And when I see God working, I go and be a part of it. That's my purpose. I see what needs to get done, and I get it done. Another one. Here's another one Jesus said. He said this. He said, I have brought you, he's talking to God, I brought you glory. Means, God, I brought you credit. I brought you notoriety on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So it's not because I've taught what really well. It's because, God, I got it done. I did the work. When you see somebody who's hurting, when you see something that needs to be done, you go do it. It's work. It's what you're created for. We can't sit back and say, gosh, how come God isn't doing it? God is. You know what he's doing? He's saying, you go. You engage. Your work is important. Every element of your work. I invite Stephen to come back out. Stephen, come on out, please, if you're here. You never know, you know, if these guys are going to be here or not. Yes, yes, he is. Hello, Stephen. There he is. Yes, of course he's here. So, food drop-off tomorrow or next weekend over at the Annex. And we're also going to be looking at the possibility as things unravel, how we might be able to send some people down. We had a guy yesterday who came up and said, hey, I'm going to be going down with a van and just taking people. Is that okay? I went, great. You don't need our church to authorize everything that God wants you to do. If you want to go do it, great, awesome. Here's what we're doing as a team. Want you to be a part of it. But God always asks us to do individual revolutionary acts that are outside of the team. CrossFit doesn't have to endorse me shoveling my neighbor's sidewalk. I got work. I bless. We need to retake our position of leadership in this world, be a blessing, and to bring it back to the design that God has always wanted to have. That is your purpose. Have a great Labor Day.